Please turn with me to our Old Testament reading in Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7, a prophecy of what we see fulfilled in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. As we see all dominion given to the Christ to come, the everlasting dominion over all of creation. So Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. This is the infallible word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention as it is read. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Then turn to our sermon text in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we'll focus on the three verses, 18 through 20, but we'll start reading in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have spoken to us, that your Spirit has inspired the Apostle Matthew to write these words, that we may be convicted of sin, that we may hear of the glorious gospel, that we may love Christ more. And we pray now that your Spirit would be at work at us through the preaching of the word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, these three verses, the Great Commission, what a rich text. We really could spend a month just looking at three verses. And as rich as this text is, and as glorious and amazing as it is, we might call it the preacher's nightmare. And the reason it's so nightmarish is because it is so popular. If you have spent time in a church for a while, you've probably heard this taught. You've probably heard it taught several times, and so the nightmare begins. What can the preacher possibly say that you haven't heard before? Well, thankfully, we don't come to worship simply to hear something new. We might learn something new. We come to worship also to be reminded of what we may have forgotten or still know but need to hear again. We come to hear the word preached that we may be convicted and strengthened in the faith. And so we'll continue on, though you may know much of what I'm about to say. The way we'll approach these three verses is to consider King Jesus and his kingdom. And so we organize it under the two main headings. It's the sermon title, the King's Authority and the King's Command. The King's Authority and the King's Command. And what we'll see is that upon the resurrection of Jesus, as the God-man, he is given all authority in heaven and on earth as the mediatorial king. And we will see his command then to his apostles to go and disciple the nations, to expand the kingdom, to include all nations. And that discipling is worked out through baptizing and teaching. And so we see the sort of main purpose or the marching orders of the church: to preach, to evangelize, to expand the kingdom of God. So we begin with verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, of course, Jesus Christ in his divine nature as God has always been omnipotent and always remained omnipotent as God. He is always all powerful. Verse 18 is not a reference to his divine nature, but rather Jesus, who has fulfilled the office of king in his resurrection. In doing so, he is granted mediatorial authority over all creation. As the God-man, he mediates the power of the divine. So that is to say, in his resurrection, he defeats sin. He defeats death. He conquers Satan. And because of that kingly conquest, he is now exalted and glorified as the God-man, receiving authority over all of heaven and earth. It's quite similar to what several years later the Apostle Paul would write in Philippians 2, 7 through 9, speaking of Jesus. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." A way of saying all power, the name above every name, was given to the Christ. It means that Jesus, in taking on flesh, did not lay claim to the eternal power which he had before the creation of the world. But having fulfilled the office of king, he receives authority as king. And he mediates that divine authority through himself to bring others into his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the church. Thus we say here in these closing verses of Matthew 28, the kingdom age has dawned. Now, what is the importance then of this authority being given to King Jesus? It gives the apostles to whom he's speaking confidence. Jesus is about to tell these 11 apostles, "Go to all the world making disciples." That's an incredible task. What man is fit for such things? But Jesus will be with them, the Jesus who has all authority. The gospel message of the kingdom, because he has that authority, will not, cannot be stopped. No demon can stop the expansion of the church. No earthly power can stop the kingdom going forward. Our Lord, who has power, has claimed people from every nation. He has bought all kinds of people with his blood. And now that gospel goes out into the world that his elect might hear the good news and believe. This authority of Jesus that he gives to the apostles gives them hope in their mission as they go out. It gives them confidence, and it gives them a perseverance. And those same qualities are still being given to ministers today, to evangelists, to missionaries, as the authority of King Jesus is still with us till the end of the age, till his second coming. So all authority is given to the king, the king's authority. We turn to the king's command. Having seen that Jesus has all authority, he then gives his kingdom-expanding command: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." This is the overarching command of the verses: to go and make disciples. We see here the Lord pulling back from Israel. For so long, Israel is the apple of his eye, and the foreshadowing throughout the Old Testament of the inclusion of the Gentiles. But now the time has come that the Lord is pulling back from Israel, and the gospel is now going forth to the Gentiles worldwide. This is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise from Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, we read, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Not just Israel, but all the world be blessed through the seed of Abraham, ultimately through Jesus Christ. And now all nations will be discipled and be blessed. And so we ask then, when it comes to this discipling, preaching, baptizing, teaching, who is called to disciple the nations? Now, perhaps here is maybe where we depart from the common interpretation that you might have heard here in Central Texas. Well, to whom is Jesus speaking? He is speaking to the 11 apostles. Of course, 11, Judas having betrayed Christ and gone off. And he is speaking to the 11 apostles in their apostolic office. Not in the general office of believer, but to them as apostles. Now, granted, today there are no apostles, so how does it continue on? Well, throughout the book of Acts, we find what is necessary for the continuance of the church, what is necessary for kingdom expansion, is passed on from the apostles to church leadership, to the ministers. Matthew Henry, right, the great commentator, Matthew Henry wrote, "It is given to their successors, the ministers of the gospel, whose business it is to transmit the gospel from age to age to the end of the world in time." It is also just before the ascension of Christ, right? That's where we are in Matthew 28, just before the ascension, that we learn he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers in order that the kingdom would be expanded. That is to say, our three verses here in Matthew 28 are not given to each individual Christian, but to ministers of the gospel, whether that minister be an evangelist, a pastor, a missionary, or a teacher. It might help us to consider this as well from a similar text in Mark 16, the Great Commission text there, where we read that they are called to go preach and to baptize. Mark 16, verse 14 says, "Later he appeared to the 11, and he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Even Calvin wrote, "Since this charge is expressly given to the apostles, along with the preaching of the word, it follows that none can lawfully administer baptism but those who are ministers of doctrine." Well, okay, well, is that then, all of this, if we are saying these verses are not for each individual general office of believer, but for the office of apostle and minister, does that mean that church members have no right to teach or disciple or baptize? And we can do away with the baptism one quickly. No, only ministers lawfully, regularly ought to baptize. But in an informal sense, in a non-technical sense, all of you are called to discipleship and to teaching, even to evangelism. I'm simply saying this isn't the text to prove it. For example, parents are called to disciple and teach their children. Deuteronomy 6 tells us this. In fact, the Tuttles and Trahans will take vows in a moment, promising to disciple their children, to teach their children all that Christ has commanded them. In regards to evangelism, we are called to have a defense for our hope, 1 Peter 3:15. We are called to contend for the faith, Jude, verse 3. But Matthew 28 is concerned with the authority of Christ and the authority that he gives to church leadership for the good of the church and for her worldwide expansion. And it is for this reason that the disciples are taught and baptized in public church services by Jesus' ministers. So we see then that the apostles are called to disciple, to go and disciple. How do they make disciples? They make disciples through baptism and through teaching. Disciples of Jesus are to be baptized. And this does include our children. It was just mentioned that Christian children receive Christian discipleship. And Christian children are taught by their parents. And of course, they're also taught formally by the minister. Little Theophilus, little Naomi, have been hearing the word preached for many months now, even from the womb. In these last several weeks, they've opened their eyes to see the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be administered. And now they can hear more clearly the word being preached. Now they hear more clearly the prayers that are prayed. They are disciples, and they have a right to baptism and to teaching. They have a right to ministerial discipleship in the church. Once a friend of mine who believed in believers' baptism, credo baptism, and far more intelligent than me, asked me a question which made me hesitant to answer, but still. He asked me if baptism made any difference in how we raise our children. And the answer is no. I don't believe so. The Baptist and Presbyterian both bring their children to worship. They both teach them to read God's word. They both teach them to pray. They both teach them to repent and to obey their parents in the Lord. Right, Ephesians 6. The inconsistency is that if we give our children Christian discipleship, and if we give our children Christian teaching, ought they to receive Christian baptism? Okay, maybe I've belabored my infant baptism point. It's not explicitly in the text, though I believe it is related. But nevertheless, we are looking at Matthew 28 this morning due to the baptisms we'll witness in a moment. Well, we are looking at Matthew 28. This is where our Lord does institute the sacrament of baptism for the New Covenant Church. So we see that King Jesus' authority is given to ministers to baptize disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the great sign and seal of union with Christ, of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, the great sign of regeneration, of adoption, of resurrection. Through baptism, disciples enter into the church and are engaged to be the Lord's in their whole being. The fact that the baptized are the Lord's is seen in the baptismal formula. The one into whom you are baptized, you are a disciple of. The baptized person then belongs to the triune God. Right? We are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What a great proof text for the Trinity. We're baptized into the name, singular, one name, one God, one being, one essence, not three, one name. And yet in the name, there are the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, our baptism affirms that we are the Lord's, that we are the triune God's, one God, three persons, the Holy Trinity. And it is into the Trinity that we are baptized. I often get asked about rebaptism. Of course, folks have various reasons for wanting to be baptized again. No, we will not baptize you again if you're curious. But folks often might be interested. And I had one person recently say, but I haven't been baptized into the OPC. Well, granted, this person is speaking out of ignorance, but that is a profane thought. It would be blasphemous for a minister to baptize somebody into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We are not baptized into the local church or into a denomination. We are baptized into the triune name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are His disciples. Now we have seen that King Jesus uses his authority to command his apostles and ministers to go, make disciples by baptizing them. We turn then to the second aspect of discipleship, which is teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Perhaps this is the most difficult aspect of this, as it does apply to the entirety of the church. The minister is to teach you to obey Christ in all things, everything. Not just the fundamentals, not just some basics, not just outwardly. We obey in all things, in our hearts, in our minds, in our words, in our deeds. Of course, it makes sense. The king has laws for the citizens of his kingdom. And the king's laws should be taught and obeyed. And our king, Jesus, summarized his laws. Loving God, loving neighbor. Which was a summary of the Ten Commandments. And it is these Ten Commandments, God's moral law, that we are to teach and to obey. Laws that will never be outdated. They will go on to the end of the age. If we are to be Christ's disciples, we must obey the King. And part of that then means we must mature in faith, that we obey more and more, we sin less and less, and become more and more holy. We have a progressive sanctification, which is to say, easy believism is no gospel. Perhaps you've heard of this false teaching, the idea that I just need some kind of mental assent to trusting Christ, to liking Jesus. I need to just pray some prayer, and that's it. But Jesus tells us that obedience is necessary. Observe all that I've commanded you. Now, don't go too far to the other side. It is not your works that justify you before God. Rather, we are given faith by the Spirit, and that same Spirit enables us to do good works. It is that Spirit that enables us to obey Jesus. Thus, we are called to a life of obedience. Of course, what do we do when we do not obey? Well, we repent and we ask forgiveness and return to the proper path. We know such a life is difficult. As you review the Ten Commandments, you find yourself guilty. I find myself guilty as well. Perhaps our consciences nag us that we have broken God's law and we have not obeyed as disciples. Of course, part of our longing then, our flesh longs for us to ease the commandment of our Savior. But what would Charles Spurgeon write? We are not to invent anything new, nor to change anything to suit the current age, but to teach the baptized believers to observe all things whatsoever our divine King has commanded. His words, 150 plus years old, but how pertinent for us today in our culture, especially this month. So, beloved, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, meditate on Jesus' law that he has commanded you to obey. Delight in his law, as King David did. May it be a joy to observe all that Christ has commanded. And our text ends with King Jesus saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The task, again, set before the apostles was monumental. And that task continues today. Of course, without King Jesus, it would be impossible. Thankfully, he is with us. He has sent his comforter to keep us going in the face of such difficulties. The fact is, and you know these missionary stories, we would not go out and spread the gospel. The church would have difficulty if we were doing so in our flesh, if we were doing so without the aid of Christ and his Spirit. Missionary work is trying and it is hard. We think of men like Jim Elliot, murdered in Ecuador in an attempt to make disciples. And you would think we would give up after that. But God had many people and still has many people in Ecuador. And today, through the works of men like Jim Elliot and his hope and his confidence and perseverance in Christ, the church continues. And now the gospel is present. But again, who would have continued that work after Elliot were it not for Christ's presence? We can think of our own OPC missionaries in Eritrea, a land in which it's pervaded by Islam and the gospel is not to be found. And we sent missionaries, only to be shut down and kicked out, only for Eritrea to open back up when we go back in, only to be shut down again. And yet we continue. Because Christ is with us, we will continue to persevere and knock on the Eritrean door to come back in and spread the gospel. And of course, we can continue with many difficulties in the world today. Haiti, North Korea, Afghanistan. But the Lord will raise up men to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. He will be with his people to the end of the age as that gospel kingdom expands, even to difficult to reach places. All right, well, we reach the end of our time together for the sermon. Perhaps it would be good to conclude with three practical ways that the Great Commission does apply to you. I know maybe you've heard, well, if it's just for missionaries and evangelists and ministers, what does it have to say to me? Well, let's begin. The practical ways we may get involved. Often here is where a lot of ministers want to guilt trip you into becoming a missionary. I won't guilt trip you. But the plea is necessary, and the plea is a good one. Is the Lord calling you to the mission field? It is true. Our older OPC missionaries are retiring, and we don't have enough young men stepping in to fill the vacant roles. So it is worth considering. Is the Lord calling you to foreign missionary work? Of course, if so, you're welcome to speak to me or Elder Rogers. Secondly, you may get involved through giving. Our OPC missionaries do not raise their own funds. They are supported by the church, by the denomination. And so you may give. In fact, part of your weekly giving already goes to the Foreign Missions Committee, to worldwide outreach to support those missionary efforts. But even in addition, if you'd like, you may always give to the worldwide outreach efforts directly. But we save the most important for last. The third way that you may get involved that does not require a call to missionary work and does not require money is prayer. And don't take that as, yeah, I know I can pray. Understand, kings of the earth fight battles. The magistrates of the world fight, and they fight with physical weapons. They have tanks and bombs and guns. King Jesus and his kingdom are spiritual. We don't fight with physical weapons, but we fight the ultimate spiritual battle with prayer, with the weapon of prayer. Do we want to see more missionaries in Afghanistan? Pray. Do you want to pray for our own missionaries? We keep missionary cards on the table in the entrance. Grab a handful. Pray for these brothers as they fight with spiritual weapons, as you fight with spiritual weapons, that they may go forth and make disciples of the nations. Truly, may the Lord's kingdom come, right? We pray this every week, actually, in the Lord's Prayer. May thy kingdom come. Well, perhaps with that in mind, it is good for us now to turn to prayer ourselves. So let us pray for the Lord's work. Our Father, we stand amazed at the power given to our King, King Jesus. And that for 2,000 years now, that power has gone out around the world. And here we are, the other side of the globe from Jerusalem in Texas. And we hear the good news because you have been with your church and the gospel has been proclaimed and gone forth all over. But Lord, we do continue then to pray that you would raise more missionaries, certainly not just in our denomination, but in the OPC as well, that you would be raising missionaries to go out, that they would be confident and bold in their assertion of the gospel, that they may proclaim forgiveness of sins to give people hope. We pray too for ourselves that we would be a people of prayer, not forgetful of the missionaries around the world, but that we would remember them and that we would pray for them and that they may be emboldened as well. We ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.